Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Welcome. Welcome back to our first study. How did you guys like our lesson? How'd you like the study? You know, when we were in the planning stages and talking about it, and we knew it would be a bit larger, longer, and so great. And it doesn't only affect you, but it affects the leaders, it affects the teachers. It's a stretch. A stretch is a good thing, isn't it? And, you know, by May, we're going to look back, and we are going to see Jesus so much more. It is so exciting. And as we were talking about it, we were talking with Jan Vance, one of the writers of the lesson, and just kind of just banging it out a little bit. And Jan said, don't lose sight of the obvious, girls. And it was like an E.F. Hutton moment. We all just leaned in a little bit. And she said, tell your women to pray. Pray before they do that lesson. Pray for a little more time. Pray they budget their time. Pray that they're not a little overwhelmed. Satan would love to get you overwhelmed and keep you from doing the lesson. Pray. And you know, it's so simple, and we all know it. But you know what? So many times, sometimes I'll be doing my lesson and maybe I'll be like distracted and it's like, oh, I haven't even prayed. I haven't asked the Holy Spirit to give me his eyes to do it. Don't forget that, because you are going to be so blessed, as we all are in and through this. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we live in a country where we have the freedom to come here and learn about you. Oh, Lord, I do just pray right now that each one of us, as Mary said, don't dwell on those things right now, but can just dwell on you. Turn their eyes upon you. Holy Spirit, would you teach each one of us our hearts? You know what every woman came in here with this morning, Lord, but you are fully able to work out the plans for our lives. So, Lord, would you give peace? Would you give wisdom? Would you give me clarity of thinking, Lord? I'm just a vessel through which you are going to minister to your women today. So we give this to you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember last semester when we were studying and we opened to John 1, and it said, in the beginning, the Word. When I speak words to you, if I have a conversation, words, you know what I'm thinking, mostly, for the most part. You know my heart, because I'm expressing that in words. And it says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. He, John, was speaking of Jesus, was with God, and he was God. He was in the beginning with God. He created everything there is. Nothing exists that he didn't make. Drop down to verse 14. So the Word became human and lived here among us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Years ago, there was a TV show called Truth or Consequences, and I don't know how many remember that, but I was young. I think it started out as a radio program in the 40s. I'm not that old and yet, but I remember watching it with the family in probably mid-60s, late 60s. Anyway, Bob Barker was the guest host guy there, and a contestant would come up from the audience, and they had 2 seconds to answer a question, very quick, a truth, or answer this question, or Beulah the buzzer would go off. Well, no one could usually, it was an unanswerable question, so they would take the consequence, which was a game to win money, and so many shows have spun off, obviously, with that idea in mind, and people love to do this crazy stuff to win money. I don't remember a lot about it, but I do remember one thing about the show. Every once in a while, they would pull up a woman, say a mother from the audience, and she was playing this game, and unbeknownst to her, her son was there probably from the Vietnam War. And he was part of the props. He was part, say it was a restaurant and she was sitting and he would come dressed up as a waiter and serve her. And I can remember as a child crying because it gets me now, you know, the mother is just like, oh, she wasn't looking for him. She didn't expect him there. He was hidden in plain sight, though, wasn't he? He was there, but she didn't expect him. And it was just the greatest. Oh, I love that part of the show. And even now, they'll show little things on TV where there's a reunion where the son surprises the mom. I'm crying every time it happens. It's just his heart melting to me. Last week, remember, Kathy talked about the two on the road to Emmaus. And as they're walking, and Jesus hitches alongside of them, and he's talking to them, and they didn't recognize him. And as Kathy said, and it's so true, they didn't expect him to be there, did they? Not one bit. They saw him die. They saw him go into the tomb, and the third day didn't ring a bell. Here was Jesus hidden from their eyes in plain sight, right before him. So as I was studying for this in Genesis, I thought, well, I know the stories. Many of us do. Even the world knows Adam and Eve and the forbidden fruit, pretty much. And I know that, and I know the few typologies. I know the few appearings of Jesus. But you know, I got to tell you, the more I studied, I saw my Savior hidden in plain sight all over the place. And I'm sure you did too as you did your study. And we're just going to look at a few. And you know what? It did something. And I've known the Lord a long time, and yet it just, it burned in my heart like the men on the road to Emmaus as I looked and saw. So in Genesis 1, where we're going to start, turn there if you haven't already gotten there. And we're just going to lightly cover some of this. Remember again, last semester in John chapter 5, we were studying and Jesus is talking with the religious leaders and they're mad at him because he had broke the Sabbath day. And then Jesus made him even more mad because he said that he was the Son of God. Oh, that was just, they were already plotting to kill him by then. And the debate goes on. And in chapter 39 of, or in verse 39 of chapter 5, Jesus says this: "You search the scriptures because you believe they give you eternal life." This is what you do all day long, and you think it's going to give you eternal life. But these scriptures are pointing to me. Yet you refuse. You refuse to come to me so that I can give you eternal life. What a loaded verse that is. You're searching. You're spending your life searching the scriptures, and I'm right here, but I'm hidden from your eyes, but I'm right here in plain sight. Here I am. But here's the part. You refuse. You refuse, and I'm the one to give you eternal life. You know, these religious leaders, they were always studying. I'm sure they knew the story of creation inside and out and the fall of man. They knew it. But they didn't see Jesus in that, did they? Not really. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Paul, when he was writing to the Colossians, wrote this: "For by him all things were created." Now he's speaking of Jesus here. "Both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." Do you realize you were created for him? Not just created, but you were created for him, for his good pleasure. "He is before all things. And in him, all things hold together." He holds everything together. In him, he holds all things together. So in this very first verse of, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," we see what? Jesus is our creator. How often do we think about that? He was there before all things. And there wasn't anything made that was made apart from Jesus. You know, I've often wondered what it must have been like there at creation. I'm sure none of us, our minds cannot conceive of what creation was like. And there are differing opinions, of course, of was it a literal six days, 24 hours, or was it one day, billions of years, another day, billions of years? And I'm sure the debate will go on about that. But you know what? From my Bible, it says he spoke and it came into being. He commanded and it came into existence. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. So, you know, I'm simple enough to believe we serve an all-powerful God, and if he speaks, it's so. And boom, it is so. I don't know how to explain all the billions of years that people come up with, but my God said, let it be, and it was so. And it just sends chills down my spine. Remember a few years ago, we all watched that film series, Planet Earth, and we were all kind of fascinated by it and the different aspects of it. It was gorgeous. It was beautiful. I mean, even the atheist or the unbeliever had to be in awe of it. Of course, they end up worshiping the creation more than the creator. But there were so many beautiful things. And I can, at times I would watch it, and as a believer, I'd like to want to burst out and how great thou art. I mean, it was so beautiful. Remember that? But one stuck out in my mind, many, but one that kind of just made me giggle at the ingenuity and the plan of God, and it was the water spider. I don't like spiders. I don't hate them, but I don't like them, and I don't like them around, and I don't think they're cute, and my husband has to kill them, and I run away, and all of that. Well, this water spider lives its entire life underwater, and spiders need air. And so it goes on to show that every day, once a day, the spider comes up to the top surface, and on its water-resistant hairy legs, it gathers air bubbles, takes them down, and it has made this like silk dome, and it puts all the air in there. And then it's like this scuba diving like helmet, and it cruises, and it shows these little bubbles cruising around, and it lives, it breeds in there, it gets food, all in this little air tank. Now, I have to think God was just kind of chuckling, like, you know, I'll make a spider that lives underwater, totally against everything, and I just remember all of that, and how amazing it was. And you know what? Jesus is our creator. The next part of Genesis says the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. We have God who created the heavens and the earth, and John and Paul who tell us Jesus created the heavens and the earth, and we have the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. That's the first mention of the Spirit. And then we have in verse 26 of chapter 1, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let us, Elohim, 3 in 1, the mention of this Trinity. We don't fully understand it, but the Bible talks about it, and I believe it. And we won't completely understand it, I'm sure, until we see him face to face. But it's there, and they were there, and Jesus was there at creation. The Spirit was there hovering over the waters. God the Father, Jesus Christ, his Son, and the Holy Spirit, all one, all in on creation. Amazing thought, isn't it? You know, everybody is looking for paradise in one shape or form, aren't we? We always go for the beautiful. And, you know, on my laptop, when I open it up, the search engine is Bing. And if any of you see that, every day it's a different, gorgeous picture of the planet, of an animal, or really amazing things. And it does to me what it's supposed to do. Then I start clicking, where is it? Because it kind of doesn't tell you. It gives you little clues where it's at. They're absolutely beautiful. And, you know, I think everybody has this yearning that someday they want to retire in beauty, in tranquility, peace, safety, don't they? Don't we all? And we're just yearning for that. And yes, many people do retire to beautiful, different places. But even that, there's a yearning more. There's a yearning in our hearts. Eternity is set in our hearts because there is a place that is perfect. There is a place that's perfect peace, perfection, tranquility, safety, no sorrow, no pain. Well, God placed his crowning achievement, Adam and Eve, and they had just that for a while, didn't they? They had perfection in this garden. It must have been unbelievable, because if we're seeing such beauty on this earth now, that in the fallen state, I just can't imagine what it must have been like then, before the fall. They had perfect communion with the Father. Gorgeous animals that didn't fight and snap at them and all of that. They probably had this great relationship with them. Gorgeous oceans, rivers that ran through. But we know the story, don't we? Such a bummer when we read this. The one thing they were told not to do, oh, that they did, didn't they? The one thing. Eve was deceived by the serpent, and, you know, he at this time was not slithering on the ground. He probably walked upright. She doesn't at all seem taken back that he's talking to her. She doesn't miss a beat. It doesn't like, oh, this serpent talked to me. It would appear they were just talking like normal. I don't know. We've talked about it. If animals talked in the garden, don't know. It's something that I don't know. But she was not surprised here. At this, some commentators have thought maybe this was all in her mind. You know, maybe she was having this discussion. I think, no, he was plain talking to her and she was talking back. My opinion there. But you know, as he's talking to her, his tactics haven't changed much over the years. And quite frankly, why would they? They work. Do they not? He caused Eve to question God's goodness, didn't he? Did God really say? Oh, I wish at that moment, I wish at that time she would have said, hey, have you seen this place? I can eat of anything. It's gorgeous. It's beautiful. I just can't have that one. So what? I have everything else. Have you seen my husband? He's gorgeous. He's great. And these animals, they love me. They kiss me. You know, they're all over me. What? I'm fine. I don't need that. I'm content. Oh, don't we wish she would have said that. But this very crafty serpent caused her to think she was missing something. That God was so restrictive, and that all that God had given her wasn't enough. And oh my goodness, there are times when we can get in that, can't we, here in our lives too. As if everything God has given us, if salvation alone was all he gave us, it would be more than enough. But we get in that like, they have that. How come they're always getting blessed? I'm not. Satan's very clever. Did God really say to honor my husband? Well, maybe, but he makes terrible decisions. So I have to step up. And I kind of have to do it. Now, if he makes a few good decisions, God understands. I kind of have to be the spiritual leader. Kind of have to. Did God say that I would wait till I was married to have sex? Well, we love each other. We both go to church. God knows we're going to get married anyway. And this is not way back in those old archaic times. It's now. No one does that. I'm sure God understands. My case is different. Did God say I need to forgive when they haven't even asked forgiveness? They don't care. They're going on with their life. I'm the crippled one here. Why would I forgive? God knows that. He understands. He knows how bad that person is. And I'm the one still trying to go to church. And I'm the one God knows. My case is different. I don't need to forgive. Until they come up and beg my forgiveness, then maybe I will. Not much has changed over the years, has it? But you know, I have found in my life that line of thinking, and we all have been victim to it, I'm sure, but it always leads to sin in one way or another. Always does. Because your case is different and you don't quite have to do what God said. So here we have Eve being deceived and Adam following as a result. It would appear, because when she had the apple, it doesn't say she walked over and gave it to Adam. says she gave it to him. So is he standing there like the whole time? Eve and the serpent are talking. I don't know, but he's close at hand, it would appear. And she gives him that. And the result, of course, is the fall of man. Oh, I'm so glad it's not the end of the story there. And here is such an amazing thing that I knew, but I really got better this time, was there was always a plan for redemption. There always was. Even before there was creation, there was a plan for redemption. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had already planned to redeem the world before they even created it. Have you ever thought of that? I mean, I think we know it, but really thought about it? I hadn't. They created it knowing that man would fall. You know, when Jesus was creating some of those things would be used in his redemption plan. What was he thinking when he created the trees? That one day he'd hang on one? From the metals that he created that were in the earth that would be fashioned in nails for his hands and his feet? What was he thinking? I don't know. The thorns that were placed on his brow, they were a result of the curse, and he became the curse for us. David Murray wrote in his book, he created all the accessories for redemption. He created them all. So my thinking is, why bother? Really, if he already knew, if there was a plan set in place, why bother? Why create? Why do it? There's so much heartache. There's going to be so much. And it's hard for me to understand. And Peter even wrote about it. He goes, God chose them as your ransom long before the world began. What? It's too high. I can't attain it. It's so much. God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died. So the only thing I can come up with is just love. That's the only thing I can, and I'm sure it's so much more than that, but for my finite little thinking, it's like he just loved us, and he wanted us to be with him, and he knew who would be created, and he knew we would be sitting here today, 4,000 whatever years later, and he knew that, and out of love, he created a redemption plan before creation. That amazes me, this wonderful Savior that we serve. Pretty amazing. Well, Adam and Eve, they eat this forbidden fruit, that which was pleasing to the eye. And after they ate, it says, then their eyes were open, and suddenly they felt the shame of their nakedness. You know, Satan shows us so many things that are pleasing to the eye, does he not? But after we go for that is pleasing to the eye so many times, our eyes are open to the harsh reality and the consequences of it. That affair that started with just pleasing a wink, a look, a little extra smile, that ends up ruining your marriage and destroying your children. Those partying days that looked so fun and were fun, that leads to addictions. They can't build enough rehab places to hold the people that are addicted. That supermodel that looks so good and no matter what she wears, and these young girls that have all these eating disorders, it's pleasing to the eye. Satan gets you to look, and he tells you how great it's going to be, and then when your eyes are open, he tells you how horrible you are. Interesting. So they realize that they're naked. And they grab fig leaves. I don't know of all the leaves, but they grab these fig leaves, trying to cover themselves. I hear they're quite scratchy and itchy. And as they're doing this, you know, who comes looking for them? It's almost like when he hears the Lord call Adam, it's like, and they hide. They run and hide. And it's interesting because they were so filled not only with shame, but fear. And these probably were two emotions they had never felt before. two of the most crippling emotions of shame and fear, that where Satan can render you like ineffective in using these. So they're hiding and they're like, oh no, can you imagine this day? Can you imagine thinking, I'm so afraid to see him. I feel horrible. And we have felt those at times, but they had never felt this. They knew nothing but perfection. So the Lord comes walking in the garden looking for him. Adam, where are you? Of course God knew where they were, but he wanted them to come to him. Where are you? I'm looking for you. And as we read that, we see it's the Lord walking in the garden. But, you know, the Bible says that no one has seen God at any time but the one and only Son, who himself is God and is in closest relationship with the Father. No one has seen God at any time. So walking in that garden, looking for lost sheep, is our precious Savior, Jesus. He's walking and he's looking. And he's calling their name. You know, and at first you look at it and you think they're going to get it. Oh boy, they are. And there was harsh consequences. But what we see is a loving Savior that is searching out and calling them unto himself. Redemption was already in the plan. And he's wanting them to come and come clean and confess what they have done. You know, as a parent, when our kids blow it, and after the initial shock of you just wanting to hit them over the head or whatever, and they've made a mistake that's not going away anytime soon, oh, don't we grieve? Don't we want to help them, comfort them? Don't we want to steer them in the right direction? You know, all of us have watched on TV as parents sit in court and watch their child be taken away in handcuffs, and it's heartbreaking. And that parent will do anything within their power, and most times by then they can't, but anything, because they still love that child so much. And here we have Jesus walking through this garden, calling his perfect creation there and calling them to himself. Oh, I love that. And they're hiding. Judgment's coming, and they're hiding, and Nancy Guthrie writes in her book, The Promised One, listen to this. This could be the end of the story right here, and it could be. What did you do? Did you do the one thing I told you not to do? God had every right to bring about judgment of death right then. He had every right. But this serves as the beginning of a greater story. Because while we hide in shame and fear, God seeks for us in grace and mercy. Do you know that today? There's not one thing that you have done that God is not saying, grace and mercy, come back to me. I want to make you whole. I want to make you clean. I had redemption in mind for you, for me, before the world was even formed. Can you believe that? Amazing love. While we clearly deserve to die, God comes to us to grant us life. Wow. So the Lord asks them, have you eaten the fruit I commanded you not to eat? And Adam answers, she gave me it, and I ate it. God turns to the woman and says, what have you done? And she turns to the servant, he did it. He deceived me. You know, maybe this was like a nice little pet for her. Maybe they were like friends in the garden. I don't know, because she was totally beguiled. She was totally deceived. And as he's talking to her, and he deceived me. And it seems like the serpent's standing right there as well, because the Lord turns right then and there and pronounces judgment. Out of Genesis 3:14-15, and it says, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity, that's a blood feud, between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, or your seed and her seed. He shall bruise or crush your head, a fatal blow, and you will bruise his heel. So within this curse is the mention of a redeemer. Now, I've heard this many times, and I know, and I've looked it up and all, but for me, this was a little bit of a hidden in plain sight prophecy. And everybody's like, well, we know that the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head and all that. I'm like, well, how? What? Okay, all right. And I looked it up and all the commentaries, absolutely. But for our time living here in the Old Testament, they did know this was a promise. They did know that victory was on its way. And all through, as we're going to be studying now, they're looking for the Redeemer. They are looking for the one that is going to crush the head of the serpent. They were looking for it. And in the Old Testament, or in the New that we studied not too long ago, what, the woman at the well, she's like, are you the one? Are you the Messiah, they say? And they were looking, but they didn't. And obviously the religious leaders of all people didn't recognize him. John the Baptist said, are you the one, or should we look for another? They were all waiting. They all knew this. So in this, as sort of obscure sometimes as I think it might be, oh, they knew. They knew in the judgment came grace and mercy through the seed of the woman, and they looked. And they had a longing for that promised seed. They had a longing for Jesus, that he would one day come and defeat the enemy and redeem us back to himself. In verse 21 of 3, we see the Lord Jesus made animal skins for Adam and Eve. He exchanged those fig leaves, their own attempts to cover their skin, their sin and skin, and made them put on these animal skins. Can you imagine? It was probably the first bloodshed. It was in this place, in this garden. Was it a beloved animal that they loved? Something innocent that had to be killed in order to cover them? Every time and all the time that they wore those skins, did they remember the cost? Did they remember what happened? Forever it changed for them, didn't it? Jesus Christ took those animal skins and covered them with his redeeming blood. You know, all of us have a redemption story. All of us have a creation story if we're believers in Christ. Before we came to know Christ, we were like the earth, dark, huge void in our lives. And if we look back, we remember, and we can see the Holy Spirit was talking to us, making us uncomfortable, hovering over us, wooing us back, calling us to the Lord. We may not have recognized it right then. Then we heard the word of God, or someone witnessed to us, or we caught it, and it was light, wasn't it? And there was light in our lives. A light bulb went on. Remember that? In whatever way it came, God already had a redemption plan for you. And then when we accepted the Lord as our Savior, God breathed into us the breath of God, as he did Adam. He breathed new life into us. I remember Michelle Beckman. Sorry, Michelle, I didn't tell you I was going to do this, but she has always told us, and it stuck with me when she came to the Lord. She had a crazy little past. I'm sure she would not be mad I said that either. But once she came to the Lord and the Lord breathed his life into her, she said everything, literally, the grass was greener, the sky was bluer, everything was new, am I right? Maybe some of the drugs leaving the body, but again, everything was new because God breathed into her life perfection. And we can all say that in one way. You just see things so much clearer. Let there be light, and it was good. You know, the old things are past now, and God recreates in you. All things have become new. We are a new creature in Christ Jesus, are we not? Jesus now lives and resides in us. He is hidden, and yet he is in plain sight for the world to see as we live a life that we want so much to be pleasing to the Lord. Yes, this semester we are going to see Jesus in every story, and I, for one, am very excited about it as we mine this all together. And what a privilege that we have. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. What a privilege we have this side of that story that Jesus is residing. The Spirit lives. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He is residing in us. And that should be reflected to the world in plain sight for all to see. I wanted to close with, I found this devotional in Streams. I read that all the time. And it talks about this writer, C.G. Trumbull. And he had met a doctor named Dr. John Douglas Adams, and he had watched his life because it was different. And he wondered what it was, you know, what made him this amazing man of God that he was. And he said, I learned from him what he counted his greatest spiritual asset. It was his unvarying consciousness of the actual presence of Jesus. Nothing bore him up as much as the realization that Jesus was always with him in actual presence. He lived his life practicing the presence of the Lord, didn't he? And this was so independent of his own feelings, independent of the desert places in his life, and independent on how he thought God should do things. Moreover, he said that Christ was at home in his thoughts. Whenever his mind was free from matters, it would turn to Christ. He would talk aloud to Christ when he was alone, on the street, anywhere as easily and naturally as to a friend. So real to him was Jesus' actual presence. Let's pray. Lord, I am sure we are just scratching the surface of all of this. But Lord, we are so grateful that you live in us, that in you we live and move and have our being. Lord, we are thankful that there is not a page in the Word of God where you are not there. You are not present. You are not wooing and calling us back to a redemption plan. Lord, we're a redemption story that you thought about each one of us before you even created this world. Oh, what love that is. Overwhelming love. And if there is anyone here today that doesn't know that love, Father, I pray right now she would surrender her life totally and completely and trust in a God who searches and seeks and wants to redeem and wants to cleanse and wants to take that sin away. So, Lord, I pray that you, Holy Spirit, would hover over this place, brooding over it as a mother hen does with her chicks, Lord, calling each and every woman to yourself, even right now today, Lord, that they would have such a desire, Lord, when you say come, their heart responds, Lord, I'm coming. So, Lord, I pray that for each one. And we ask, Lord, that as we go about our daily routines, that everyone, Lord, would see you in our lives. It would be evidence we are the living epistles, that there is evidence that Jesus lives in us. And we thank you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.